Paul stood up in the middle of the council on Mars Hill and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. As I was walking through town and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God. What you worship as unknown, I now proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made with human hands. Nor is God served by human hands as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else. From one person, God created every human nation to live on the whole earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God made the nations so they would seek him, perhaps even reach out to him and find him. In fact, God isn't very far away from any of us. In God we live, move, and exist. As some of your own poets said, we are his offspring."
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome back to our sermon series on where Dr. Seuss got it right and we can't afford to get it wrong. If you're enjoying this series, I am sorry to inform you that next week is our last week of this particular series and we'll move on to something else. On the other hand, if you're not one that's particularly enjoying this, you'll be happy to know that there's only one more week of it. And then, indeed, we will move on to something else. Our story from today is Green Eggs and Ham. And our story begins with this character named Sam I Am. Now, Sam I Am is trying to encourage an unnamed character to try green eggs and ham. Many of you are probably quite familiar, at least with the premise of the story, if you haven't read it yourself, or certainly, like me, hadn't before the last couple of weeks, hadn't read it in several years. The unnamed character in the story tells Sam I Am, "I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam I Am. Not in a box, not with a fox. Not in a house, not with a mouse. I would not eat them here or there. I would not eat them anywhere. I would not eat green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam I Am." And as you may recall, the conversation goes on and on until finally Sam I Am persuades him to give them a try. And lo and behold, he does try the green eggs and ham, and he finds that he actually does like them. "Say, I like these green eggs and ham. I do like them, Sam I Am." Dr. Seuss tells us that if we want something that we've never had before, we've got to do something that we've never done before in order to achieve it. If we want to experience something new, we need to try something new. This is true of all of our lives, every one of us. You want to kick a bad habit? Learn a new skill? Perhaps a foreign language, or maybe an instrument. Do you want a better diet or a workout routine? How about a deeper sense of spirituality or a closer relationship with God? You have to do something that you've never previously done before. It sounds a little scary, I admit. But maybe we need to let go of some, not all, but some of the ways that we've put God into our own limitations. A few months ago, you may recall, I forget when it was. It was about this time of year last year, I believe. I had a box with an old man who was in the cosmic heavens, if you will. They were, I was calling it my God box. As in, don't put God in a box. We need to allow God to show us new understanding. As a church and society, we are in the midst of great change. There's certainly no surprise for most of us, I would suspect, if not all of us. For years, we've been looking around the church and lamenting, "Where are our kids? and our young families. Remember when the youth group was this large or that large? Remember when all of our families used to get together every single Wednesday night for worship? Remember when? The pandemic has shown us that some of the ways that we did life together before and the ways that we did church don't necessarily serve us as well as they once did. Sure, they once served us really well, and that's awesome. But perhaps they don't serve us as well as they once did. The pandemic isn't to blame here. It's long been the way that has needed to be changed, but the pandemic forced us to make changes in order to survive. We needed to increase our online presence so more people know about us and our ministries, and so that people could remain connected even though they couldn't come to church. Academics who study church growth trends have projected that 30% of American Methodist churches will never reopen again after closing because of COVID. Now, I haven't heard an updated number, and I do wonder if that's perhaps coming to fruition or perhaps that's being proven wrong, but either way, to consider, 30% of United Methodist churches in this country potentially not opening post-COVID. This is not the fault of the virus. Rather, the virus has just accelerated the already declining trend in our society. The trend, you see, beloved church, is that the trend suggests that church is not meeting the spiritual needs of our younger generations, and perhaps even some of our older generations. The church hasn't met younger people where they are in life. We can't blame this on younger generations. For decades, we have shipped our kids off to Sunday school and youth group, and please, please, please believe me that that is not a bad word against Sunday school or youth group, because I have done both and I love them dearly. Rather, it's a matter of how do we get our young people involved in their faith beyond Sunday school, beyond youth group, so that when they go off to college, or if they're like me, when I was 12 years old, I decided to stop going to church, but somehow found my way back. How are we investing in the lives of our young people to know that they are loved and cared about by this congregation, by Christians around the world, and most importantly, by God, so that someday, maybe they will have that sense of, you know, I'm in trouble right now and I don't know where to turn. Oh, wait. I know that I can always turn to the United Methodist Church. I don't know anybody at that church down the road, but I know that somebody there will care for me. I don't know how to fix what's going on for me at this moment. I'm in crisis. But I know if I go in those doors, somebody will love and care for me. We've siloed our young people away from the life and the work of the church and assumed that they would somehow learn the faith, they would learn to be faithful adults. Now, I'm not here to chastise us. I'm certainly as guilty as any one of us in this room and listening online. Rather, I want to admit that there is hope. At Pentecost, the disciples had to accept that a new day was upon them. That God was doing something new, something God had never done before. Suddenly they understood that they were responsible for joining God's action in the world. If we want to understand a new thing, then maybe we've got to let go of something old. This is central to Christian faith, beloved church. Things change. Things are reborn anew. That's what Pentecost was all about. ever since Pentecost 2,000 plus years ago, things are different now. The disciples' role shifted from being followers of Jesus to being the church. Suddenly, they were no longer following around Jesus and watching him teach or preach or do miracles. Now they were in charge of the movement. They were the ones teaching and inspiring and preaching and doing the miracles and building community. We are a resurrection people, beloved church. If you look at the arc of history, you see that each time there is a major shift in the church. And we see how God shows up just a little bit differently than God had previously. Or at least our understanding of how God shows up changes. New birth is central to our faith. So our hope for today is that we are at the dawn of a new Pentecost movement. If we accept that things are different now, then we are realizing the Pentecost movement that is before us. I'm speaking in generalizations here when I refer to younger generations, you know, millennials or Generation X or Generation Z or Generation Me or heavens, even some upcoming generation yet to be revealed. But as a whole, younger generations are not done with seeking God. However, they do question unwavering doctrines and dogmas. And again, that's not a bad word against dogmas and doctrines. Rather, it's to say to us, the ones who do believe in those with all our hearts and our minds and our strength, help others to believe them. Make them real to others. I often joke that young adult spirituality, their spiritual needs are like Burger King's slogan from a few years ago, "Have it your way." As I have conversed with young adults throughout my career as a pastor, I find that that young adults tend to enjoy debates and conversations about the divine. They tend to be more eclectic and inclusive of other cultures' spiritual practices, adopting philosophies of different faith traditions, for better or for worse. They find meaning in the good parts of several faith traditions. Young people are not subscribing to a particular faith tradition simply because of because that was the faith of their parents or their grandparents or their great-grandparents. They're no longer doing that as a whole. Instead, they're seeking their own faith. This isn't a judgment from me, beloved church. It's just an observation. And yet, they have a deep yearning, a deep hunger, if you will, for community. They desire meaningful relationships. That isn't any different than adults or older adults living now or any generation from the past. We all have a basic human need to have community, to have a sense of belonging, to have a sense of worth, to have a sense of being needed. Michelle, when you're not here, we aren't the same people because we need you here. Dave, when you're not here, a part of us is missing. So we're grateful when you are here. You are needed, you are wanted, you belong, and you have great worth here. It's in the midst of just such a culture that we enter into the scripture with today's reading. Here's some context into this passage. Paul is he's in Athens and he's evangelizing to the people. He's trying to think about how do I reach these people? Not unlike any pastor ever. As he's walking around in the community, he sees all these statues to Greek gods, statues to Roman gods, local deities, Persian gods. In fact, it wasn't uncommon, it was rather common in the Roman Empire to even have their own household gods. It's a very eclectic religious community with lots and lots of different schools of theological thought merging together. Now, Scripture tells us that Paul stood up in the meeting area, the Areopagus, and the Areopagus was built on an outcropping of a rock called Mars Hill. There were structures where sometimes court was being held, but this group was specifically people who were interested in philosophy and religion, and they would like to pretend that they were great Greek philosophers. They were schooled in Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. It was honestly, in short, a place of learning. Paul says to the people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. That was the hook Paul was looking for. I'm sure Paul had no actual idea of the history of this particular statue to an unknown God. You know, the whos, the whys, and the whens when it was erected. But this was his in into this philosophical conversation. He saw his ticket to reaching the people where they were at. Paul says, you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. In effect, he's saying, all of you learned philosophers, you think that you know everything about all the different gods in the world, and you know all about all of these different philosophies and theologies? You think you know everything. But did you know that there's an altar in this very town? The one that you grew up in? There's an altar in this very town to an unknown God. And if you're willing, I will tell you about that God. That God? That God is Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. That God is the God of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who came to proclaim. That God is the living God. All of your other statues were crafted by human hands and are not alive. But come and hear about the living God. Paul then launches into a sermon about some people thought, and some of the people probably thought he was a little bit crazy. But I can't help but wonder if some of them heard his words as truth. That day on Mars Hill, people knew that something new had happened. Something new had broken into their lives. The Holy Spirit opened their ears to a new understanding of God. If we want to share the living God, we need to be willing to do something new, beloved church. And when we do something new, we need to commit to it. About 10 years ago, I entered into seminary, and I think Dave would tell you as much as anybody in this room, seminary is sometimes really hard. Sure, it's academically rigorous at times, but even greater than that, I think, ministry is hard. Things in our lives don't always align with what we think should align. When I was in seminary, within 6 weeks of each other, my father passed away and my best friend passed away. I was also experiencing a relationship that was really, really hard with my supervisor at the church I was serving at. He's a great guy today, but at the time it was super hard for me to be in a working relationship. But something drew me to that place. So I was committed. This is where we are now as a church, beloveds. We have a potentially scary situation before us. We've got the chance to be something new, whether something that we've never done before. With that, though, we also need to let go of some of the practices that no longer serve us well. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the rest of the details of how that looks is really based on our unique context. And for better or for worse, our context sometimes is gonna change. Our willingness to be nimble and follow God's lead will show us great wonders. Being the church is a whole new game with lots of questions, much like it was at Pentecost and during the Protestant Reformation and the U.S. Civil War, and in 1939 when the Methodist Episcopal South and the Methodist Church came back together, and in 1968 when the Evangelical United Brethren Church and the Methodist Church joined efforts to form the United Methodist Church. I believe that we are on the precipice of something brand new and exciting. How do we keep our membership engaged? How do we maintain our budgets for our staff, our building, and our ministries? How do we maintain a connection with our members who don't do technology and yet feel ready to come, that they don't yet feel ready to come back to in-person worship? As much as we long to reset the clock back to February of 2020, we can't go back to the ways things used to be. There are many, many days in my life that I wish desperately we could go back to February of 2020, because I knew ministry pretty well. I had things to learn, but I knew ministry pretty well in February of 2020. March of 2020, suddenly things changed in a drastic way. And I sometimes yearn to go back. We can't go back to the way things used to be, though. Despite the questions and the anxieties, as a church, we are in the dawn of a new Pentecost. As much as the disciples wanted Jesus back, they had to accept it, that it was a new world for their ministry to which they had committed. Here is where we can celebrate changes and take new hope for the future. For years, churches have been discussing, how do we adapt to technology? For years, it has been our, what I like to call, our big, hairy, audacious goal, or BHAG for short. How do we adapt to technology? And it was a slow, glacial discussion. At times, it felt perpetually one that seemed relegated to the future category. Someday in the future, we'll take care of that. Well, beloved church, suddenly we were given a gift in the pandemic, because the pandemic motivated churches around the world overnight, certainly within 2 or 3 days, I think, to push themselves in new directions. As a result, more people are hearing God's gospel. We have had listeners from all over the world tune in. My mother is able to watch. Hi, Mom. My mom is able to listen every single week. And I know when she listens, because she gives me a call and tells me the honest feedback that she has for my sermon. She says, "You missed that point," or, "I think you beat that point to a dead horse." Okay, well, I can always appreciate my mom, because she's honest with me in that. But my point is, we have new people from all over tuning in. We aren't limited to just Sunday mornings for worship any longer, nor do we need to limit ourselves to just listening to one single pastor preaching. Dave, did you stream your services up in? You did not.
When we were closed, we did Zoom.
Okay.
But other than that, we weren't able to.
Sure, that's fair. That is fair. So we can listen this afternoon to the church down 90th, if that's what we want. I give thanks that I can listen this afternoon, this evening, to the church that I grew up in, to the pastor who I've grown to love and adore over the years that she's been at the church, I can listen to her preach, and it fills my soul. I'm grateful for that. Speaking of which, I'm also thinking that pastors probably became better preachers because they were forced to watch and edit, in some cases, their sermons in the thick of the pandemic. I know that someday I will show you, but you have to promise to not laugh too hard. I will show you the outtakes of my first sermons from like March of 2020. Oof, I am a better preacher today, thankfully, because I went back and I practiced. I like the image of a mountain stream when I think about things. No doubt, most around here have a fondness for the Wasatch and the Ochre Mountains, the Great Salt Lake, perhaps, or the Jordan River, or the Little Cottonwood Creek. I think many of us think of those as places of serenity. Wherever it is for you, we can see the beauty of creation. Now imagine your favorite place. Imagine that for just one moment. But imagine this. Imagine if a large boulder were to become lodged in the canyon wall. Excuse me, it would become dislodged from the canyon wall, and it falls, pew, splash, into the stream. And it goes from both sides of the stream. Does the stream stop flowing at that moment? No. The stream diverts the water around in a new direction. This is like God's word. As the church may be forced to adapt, rocks might fall in the way, but the gospel message does not stop. God's message of love just flows right around the human institution. When I'm being a roadblock to somebody else's faith unintentionally, hopefully, thankfully, God's love goes right around. Goes right around and it reaches that person. And you know what I like to believe, actually, is it doesn't just divert around me, but it envelops me. It envelops me and invites me back in to a better presence. Goes right around human institutions, and it keeps pouring out the love to humanity. So this is where Dr. Seuss got it right. This is where the Bible gets it right. And if we want to try something new, this is where we can't afford to get it wrong. So we need to try something different. Amen.